It's interesting as we get towards the end of the book of Joshua that we see Joshua starting to realize that the end of his earthly life is drawing to a close. And so to move in that direction, he starts to bid farewell to various groups. The first group that we saw in the first reading that David John gave was to the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, often called the Eastern tribes, because they did not take up land in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. They stayed on the east side of the River Jordan. Yes, the fighting men crossed over, and in many cases they were in the forefront of the battles that took place as the Israelites started to take possession of the promised land. That agreement of them staying on the eastern side was made with Moses, and you can, if you want, you can read about that in Numbers chapter 32. And so this is Joshua's farewell to them. And we see here that there is that sense of departure. There is that famous line in Romeo and Juliet that Shakespeare wrote that says, "Parting is such sweet sorrow." And I reckon there would have been some degree of sorrow, because these men had been with the Israelites for probably in the region of about 7 years. And so there would have been friendships formed, even though they were from different tribes. And so they were now saying goodbye and going back to the land that they had been promised. As I said, these men were in the forefront of the military battles so often that took place. And so we find here that in these verses, we first of all see that Moses commends them. He says, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. And for a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord gave you." And so Joshua commends them for this. He's saying that they had been faithful to the promises that they made. And then we see that Joshua blesses them or consecrates them. And we see that in verse 6. Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their own homes. So they had been commended for their faithfulness, and they were blessed and consecrated for their faithfulness. But we see too that there are words of challenge here as well, because in verse 5 it says, "Be very careful to keep the commands that the law of the law that Moses the servant gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Joshua knew that they were going to face problems, that they were going to face challenges, because the other inhabitants on the eastern side of the Jordan were still there. They hadn't been fully got rid of. And so Joshua is saying to them, in order to maintain the truth of God's word and to maintain the integrity of your race and of your tribe, you need to make sure that you don't integrate too much with those on the other side. To walk in all his ways, there had to be that desire to do that. Because we know from our own experiences that we have, yes, we can say, I will follow the Lord. And so many of the songs that we sing and the hymns that were written even in years past talk about following the Lord. But there's got to be that desire to fulfill it. That desire to serve him. That having not to be put back by setbacks, not to be put off by setbacks. To have that attitude of gratitude in all that we do. And this is, in essence, what Joshua was saying to them. You need to stay true. You need to stay firm in your faith that God gave you so many years ago. And at the basis of all that, and it's in the other reading that we will look at as well, the basis of all that is love. They were to love the Lord their God. And when they did that, then following his commands, if they had that true love in their hearts, following his commands, seeking his will, seeking his way, holding fast to him, serving him in all the way, that they were able to fulfill. But unfortunately, as from Joshua we move to the book of Judges, and in that book of Judges we will see that both the eastern tribes and those on the promised land side started to fail the Lord. But it's interesting that Joshua let them take back, if you like, the spoils of war that they had helped secure in the victories that they had achieved. So they were reaping the benefits. And we may not enjoy physical benefits when we dedicate our lives to serving the Lord. Yes, there may be times when we have unexpected windfall in some way or another. But we can look, and as that old chorus says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And we need to take account of that. We need to look and realize just how much the Lord has blessed us, is blessing us right now. But the important thing is for us that any earthly blessings will pale into insignificance for what awaits us. Because what awaits us in the heavenly kingdom is far greater and far more glorious than anything that we've ever experienced on earth. And so the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh were able to go back, having been commended, having been consecrated and blessed, but also having been challenged in how they were to live in the future. And as I say, we can learn from that. And so we move on to, in the NIV, chapter 23 has the subheading, Joshua's farewell to the leaders. And this farewell was primarily to the leaders, because chapter 24 is to the whole nation, his farewell. And in many ways, Joshua takes full advantage of the situation that he finds himself in. It's reckoned that it's probably about 20 years down the road, because if you look at the first verse of 23, it says, after a long time had passed. And many commentators think that that is about 20 years down the line. And the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies. So they had conquered, but they not completely got rid of all the foreign land, all the foreign nations that were in the promised land. And in those first five verses, Joshua reminds those leaders, you yourself have, in verse 3, you yourself have seen what the Lord your God has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. So God, Joshua was making it very clear, although the Israelites could say that they had won the victory, it was really God's victory. Because he goes on to say, God will drive out the rest of them on your way. And then in verse 6, which is where we picked up the reading from, we see an echo of the words that God said to Joshua himself back in chapter 1. If you remember, three times in chapter 1 of this wonderful book of Joshua, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because he knew the battles and the difficulties and the challenges that Joshua would face as he took over the leadership from Moses. And once again, he says to these men, be strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the law, in the book of the law, without turning to the right or to the left. Keep on the straight path. Keep your eyes fixed ahead. And then there is that warning in verse 7. Do not associate it with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You're not to bow down to them. You're to hold fast to the Lord your God. A challenge, because again, Joshua knew the difficulties and the temptations and the trials that they would face in the coming years. So this exhortation to them that we find in verse 6 should have been implanted deep into their inner beings. Because that's what Joshua had done. He had taken up God's promises and depended on them and acted in a way that showed that he was strong and courageous for the Lord. But as I say, the temptation was there for these Israelites. Because although they had driven them out, they hadn't taken full possession of the land. So the promise was there, but the challenge was also there. The challenge to obey, to follow on and trust in God's promises. Joshua had reminded them of what God had done and how not one of his promises had failed. So why? Why would God fail them in the future if they stayed true to his word? Why would he change his mind? Because he won't. But it was dependent on them staying true to the Lord. The temptations, as I said, were right before them. They would see these other nations worshipping other gods, having idols, having built temples, having built other alternative places of worship. And we can look around our own nation today and we see the same thing happening. And so it's so important that we who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we keep ourselves from being tempted to start to worship other things, to start to give more attention to other things in our lives than the Lord. Victory would be secured for the Israelites if they remain faithful and walk in the Lord's ways. And so we have that challenge for us today as well. You see, it's good, I think, for us to look back and reflect on how God has kept his promises for us as individuals, for us as a fellowship. How during the 42 years of the existence of Cove Baptist Church, God has been there, both in the good times and in the challenging times. He has not deserted us, and so it's incumbent on us not to desert him, to stay true to him, and to stay true to our brothers and sisters in Christ that worship here, to have that love for one another, to have that concern for one another. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest command, he told that teacher of the law to love your Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says this command sums up all the commands that God had given. You see, we cannot, if we truly love the Lord your God, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, we cannot go into that sphere of theft, of adultery, of lying, of coveting. Those things should be abhorrent to us in these days when we remain and have that mindset to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And in that wonderful passage in his letter to the Corinthians, in Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes about various aspects of love. But in that too, there is a practical outworking of how those who read that letter and received that letter could show and demonstrate how they were loving one another. You know, it says, don't be boastful. I'll just read part of it. I won't read it all. You'll be glad to know. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Is that in any of us? It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. That's challenging, isn't it? Because so often we want what's best for ourselves. Not easily angered. How easy do we find it to lose our tempers? It keeps no record of wrong. Boy. That is so challenging. And we have to find ways of working that out in our day-to-day lives. But then there is the positive. Does not delight in evil, so we shouldn't have anything at all to do with evil. But rejoice in the truth of what God has done and is doing. Protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love does all these things, and we need to find ways of working through it. In the final verses of the passage that was read from verse 12 down to the end, we see Joshua outlines the consequences of the Israelites' failure to obey what God has said, their failure to walk in his ways, their failure to serve him. And when they were tempted to bow down and worship other gods, when they were tempted to dilute all that God had done for them. Consequences. We see it here. And it could be summed up in three words. It led to despair. It led to discomfort. And it led to disgrace because God would turn his back on them. The discomfort of having snares and traps and whips on your back and thorns in your eyes. That's not easy to endure. And so Joshua was making it very plain. He wasn't pulling any punches. He was saying, this is what will happen if you don't. You see, and there's a warning for us. You think, oh yeah, that was so many thousands of years ago. But the warning is there for us today, I believe. To stay true to God and not to be tempted to fall into any type of temptation that will cause us to worship other things. And don't think it can't happen. Because Paul reminds us that our battle is not against earthly things, but against the powers and principalities of this dark age. I may have shared this before, but a number of years ago, I mean, it's probably 50 years ago since this happened, but it still impacted in the lives of those who were affected by it. There was a Christian school teacher, and he was wanting to encourage some of his pupils to come along to the Christian union that he had set up in the school. And some of them said, yeah, we'll come along, but I want you to do one thing first. I want you to come along to a Ouija board session that we're organising. And foolishly, he did. A few days later, he had a nervous breakdown. And a few days after that, his father-in-law, who was the minister who married Christine and I, also had a nervous breakdown. Our battle is not against earthly things, but against the powers and principalities of this dark age. And we cannot and we must not be tempted to have anything at all to do with the occult in any of its forms. Oh, people will say, oh, it's just a game, it's just fun. It's not. It's dangerous, and we need to avoid it at all costs. And that's why, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to put on the full armour of God to protect our heart, to protect our mind, to protect our whole being. And so this was the warning that Joshua gave to these leaders. As you know, we have jumped from a good few chapters of Joshua. But I just want to briefly go back to chapter 5. Because the Israelites, after they had crossed the Jordan, we read that God commanded Joshua to have all the male Israelites circumcised because that had fallen by the wayside while they were in the desert. And it says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this very day. And in many ways, As we read through the rest of Joshua, we see that Gilgal was in many ways the base camp for them, because in just chapter 10, for instance, we see that there are five references to Gilgal, how God spoke to them there, how he told them to march out and to come back. And time and again we read in the book of Joshua that he returned to Gilgal. And so it's quite possible, we don't know for certain, it's quite possible that Joshua was saying these farewells at this place of Gilgal, which was only a few miles from Jericho. One commentator has said that Gilgal became a place of remembrance. The Israelites remembered all that God had done for them. It became a place of resurrection because they had new life, because they had gone through that circumcision, and so they were given a new life. It was a place of renunciation where they made that decision to turn their back on their previous life and to walk in the ways of the Lord. It was a place of restoration because the relationship between Israel and God had now been once again fully restored. And it was a place of revelation because of the depth, the length, the height that God of the love that God had for them. We don't have a Gilgal, but we have a cross. A cross, a place of remembrance, when we can remember our past sinful life. The cross, a place of resurrection, when we are brought into new life in Christ because of all that he achieved at Calvary. A cross, the place of renunciation, where we can truly repent and move forward in the name of the Lord and having the assurance of his presence with us, because it's a place of restoration where our relationship with God is renewed and held tight. And as I said, it's a place of revelation because it shows his love for us, the length, the depth, the height and the breadth of God's love that was demonstrated on that cross of Calvary by Jesus. And it gives us the freedom to walk for him, to serve him, and to love him. Joshua was graciously given time to speak these words of farewell to the eastern tribes and to the leaders, and later on to the full tribe of Israel. Many of us didn't have that opportunity for saying final farewells, especially to those that we knew and loved. And so it's important. It's important that we take time to live each day in a right relationship with one another and in a right relationship with God. Finally, and you'll be glad that's a finally. In both readings that we had this morning, there were words of encouragement, commendation and challenge. Words that challenge us how we are going to walk with the Lord and walk in his ways. But in 22 verse 5 it says this, towards the end of verse 5, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your mind. And then in 23 verse 8, Joshua says, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Hold fast. A clarion call for us too, to hold fast to the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are that we're going through. Because we know and we believe that no matter how much we hold fast to him, he holds fast to us far, far more because of his great love for us. He will hold you fast in his love, in his care. Never forget that. No matter what challenges we may be going through, the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, and he will hold fast to us now and forever. Amen. Amen. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges that it brings to us. But we thank you too for the amazing promises that we see in your word. Thank you, Father, because without you, without our love for you, without our love for brothers and sisters in Christ and for the community outside, we are just a noisy gong. Help us to be a sweet sound of Jesus, now and forever. Amen.